Kim, what's a good thing about being a fierce woman?
You know, it is a good thing to be a fierce woman, but it can be destructive or it can be helpful, and it can be God glorifying. There's two ways that fierceness can go.
Well, that's Kimberly Wagner, and she and her husband Leroy join us on today's Focus on the Family. We have a powerful story of a marriage transformed and restored, and that fierceness that she referred to is part of that story. I'm John Fuller, and your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly.
John, we love hearing stories like Kim and Leroy's. I was just in a conversation talking about the significance of marriage and family, why we exist here at Focus on the Family. When you think about it, family is the beginning of those things, right? We learn about who we are. Mm-hmm. It's the first social network that we have as human beings is the family. And, you know, it starts with marriage, and we need healthy marriages. I was talking to a Christian the other day, and he said, you know why Satan hates marriage? It's because God chose to show his divine nature in marriage, a man and woman coming together in one flesh. And Satan hates it. And because he hates it, and he's jealous of it, he wants to destroy it. And I'm hoping that as you hear today's program, you'll pick up some ideas, some ways to strengthen your marriage as believers, particularly that we have a obligation before the Lord to do well in this area, not to buy the world's lies about it being greener on the other side of the fence. Let's water the lawn and have it greener where we're standing. And I think people are going to hear that today.
Yeah, you know, Jim, as you're talking about the struggle, there are so many who listen to us, and we know this from the emails and the calls and the counseling sessions that we offer, that there are a lot of struggling marriages. The enemy is going after marriage.
That's right, John. And it's one of the reasons we have taken on the National Institute of Marriage here at Focus on the Family. They're now a part of us. I love what they do. This is a intensive counseling situation for marriages that are at the end of their rope. This is it. Most of them have already filed the divorce papers, and they're hanging it up. But they're going to give this NIM one last try. And when these couples go, there's an 84.6% success rate. And I think it's one of the best things that you can do if you're in that troubled spot right now. The other thing you can do is to call us here at Focus on the Family and talk to a counselor.
And Jim, we mentioned Kimberly and Leroy Wagner. Kimberly has a book, Fierce Women, The Power of a Soft Warrior. And together, she and Leroy have two adult children, Rachel and Caleb, and what they describe as a growing tribe of grandchildren. They've been married over 30 years.
Leroy and Kimberly, let me welcome you to Focus on the Family.
Thank you. We're so glad to be here.
It is great to be here.
Now, let's set a bit of the picture here. Leroy, your background, you're a pastor, right? How long have you been pastoring?
Well, actually, I started pastoring when I was 18 years old, surrendered to preach when I was 13. So the Lord knew I needed a head start to call me early to get me going. So
that's terrific, though. At 13, you knew you wanted to be a pastor. The Lord laid that in your heart.
Started preaching youth revivals and youth meetings, and then at 18, started pastoring my first church.
Kimberly, what attracted you to Leroy?
Well, to begin with, I wasn't attracted to him, actually. Our first conversation didn't go so well.
What happened?
Well, I didn't realize it, but he was in my Greek class.
Your Greek class?
Yes.
Okay, that's a great place to meet your future spouse.
We were at a Christian university, and it was about 38 preacher boys and two women, and I was one of those. And so after class one day, he followed me to the cafeteria, and he started with an opening line that I would not suggest most men use.
How'd that go?
We'd never met, see. I didn't even know his name. And he just said, "Do you mind if I ask you a personal question?"
Okay.
And so I looked at him, and I'm a pretty transparent person, as you'll see today. So I said, "Well, no." And he looked at me with just a kind of, I felt like a male chauvinistic look.
Yeah.
And he said, "Why are you in Greek class?"
And how did you take that? What did that question mean to you?
Oh, it went all over me. I was like, "Who are you? And why are you asking that question?" So I just looked at him. And, you know, I don't suggest others doing this, but I looked at him without blinking an eye, and I said, "Because I want to better study and prepare myself. I want to be able to read the original language for myself so I can be prepared to shepherd my flock when I pastor.
Well, that's a good answer. But Leroy, why'd you ask the question?
Well, I was, of course, interested in her. She was not only absolutely stunningly gorgeous, but she was in Greek class. So that piqued my interest of this young lady probably has a great interest in God's Word, of which I had a great interest. She might be a prospect for a future pastor's
life. So you meant it for good, and she took it for ill.
I mean, what
did he communicate to you? He didn't think, did you hear, I don't think a woman should be studying Greek?
You know, I heard that. I don't know that that's what he was saying, but Jim, I have to confess that I was lying when I answered him because
okay,
I was not. Well, I wasn't planning on being a pastor, a woman pastor. That was not my plan. And before I left that lunch line, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I turned around and I said, "No, I'm really studying the language just because I want to grow. I want to be able to study the Word myself and grow."
Wow.
And so that started an interesting relationship.
That even interested me more.
So she was doing all the right things.
Absolutely.
Now think of fierce woman. What are you driving at when you talk about or describe a fierce woman?
You know, I think, Jim, within all women, there is this element of fierceness that is meant to be a good thing.
How do you define fierce?
You know, in the book, I give a contrasting descriptive of that with several characteristics for being a beautiful, fierce woman or a destructive, fierce woman. But if I were to boil that down just simply, I would say a fierce woman that is beautiful is under the Spirit's control. A destructive, fierce woman is self-focused and self-centered and living for her own glory rather than God's glory.
Okay, now let's unpack this then, because this played out in your marriage, and this is really the core of the whole message, I think. Leroy, early in your marriage, you probably, both of you had expectations of what it would be like. I mean, for goodness sakes, you're both studying Greek. It's going to be wonderful. You can even speak Greek to each other. But it wasn't coming together that way, was it?
Well, we both had a desire to serve the Lord. We both had a desire for ministry, to honor the Lord with our lives in that way. But Jim, very early on in our marriage, in fact, in our engagement period, I realized I was way over my head. She was strong in her opinions. I was attracted to that, her strengths. Her family was so much different than my family.
Describe some of that, though. What?
Well, every decision was a discussion. And she overwhelmed me in her ability to discuss far better than I was in being able to articulate any type of a position. And so when her strength just kept coming out of whatever we might be discussing, I knew that I was probably going to have my hands full because that just wasn't my personality, my disposition.
So you're feeling outgunned.
Outgunned. That's a great way to put it, Jim. Yeah. Great way to put
Surrounded.
It.
Surrounded. Now, Kim, I've got to ask you, what family orientation did you have that every argument was one to win? Why would you want to lose an argument?
Right. Well, because if you have an opinion, you would only adopt that opinion if it's the right opinion to have. So, of course, you need to persuade others to have your opinion, right?
I think the answer is right. But, you know, that's really interesting, though, because this is the crux of the matter in a culture today that really doesn't perhaps recognize a biblical role for the genders. It's eroding in the culture. Yet God says there is a role. Husbands do this, wives do this. And when you're together, honor each other this way. The culture, for the most part, is jettisoning that tradition. And women are coming into that void saying, okay, I got to be strong. I've got to step up, mm-hmm. especially in some cases where husbands aren't stepping up. Just describe that for all of us to better understand what you were feeling. And was it just coming naturally? Were you trying to win something from Leroy?
I was trying to win something in a sense. I was trying to win his love and affection, and I wasn't recognizing love and affection for what it was. And I was trying to win, at times, him over to my opinion, my thought process. And then when I didn't see that coming to fruition, I would in some way punish him or demean him, emasculate him, which I think is very common today. Or at times, now I wouldn't have said this. I had a friend say to me once that, you know, her theme song for her marriage was "Anything You Can Do, I Can Do Better."
Hmm.
That wasn't really my mindset, but there were times when, because we are different, and men and women are very different, and that's actually a good thing, let me say, but because we are different, his weaknesses, whether it was personality differences, I would see them as weaknesses, and that would tend to cause me to have a superior attitude toward him. And I really, Jim, I really think the heart of the matter here is the need for humility. The need for Christ-like humility in marriage. Think one of the greatest foundational building blocks for marriage is speaking to one another in honesty with humility.
Why is that so difficult for us? Why is marriage unique that seems to be a difficult environment where we would do that as Christians particularly? We'll do that with our friends. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll be deferential and, you know, do you want to go out Saturday? Sure. You want to play golf? Okay. I mean, there's not as much competition with your friends, it seems, like there is in your marriage where you're close and God's telling you, love each other. And yet there's this tension because I don't want to do that way.
I think when you're young, when you go into marriage and you're young and immature, that you go into marriage with an ideal already set in your mind. This is what I want my husband to be like. Or maybe he's saying, this is what I expect my wife to be like. And you can begin trying to change them right away, trying to remake them into your own idea. And that's very destructive. You don't go into it with that humility of acceptance, accepting one another, and encouraging one another to godliness, like Hebrews 10 talks about.
Hebrews does talk about that. Let's explore that a minute, because I would think most, especially again, most young Christian couples, they come into marriage wanting to put their best foot forward, mm-hmm. wanting to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness. And yet, that lack of humility seems to sprout up so quickly, maybe even on the honeymoon, you know? I don't want to go there, or I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat fish. I mean, whatever it might be.
Yes.
I mean, the signs now are, what have I done? Where can a younger couple begin to arrest that? And talk about, again, those destructive attributes of the fierce woman. Let's linger in there a little bit. Be open and honest. What were you facing?
You know, it's funny you would say the honeymoon, because we've been talking about our honeymoon while we've been out here in Colorado. That's where we started with our honeymoon. And on the third night of our honeymoon, I was in tears. It was a meltdown.
Our marriage hit the skids at that point.
Third day.
Well, and it was selfishness. It was so selfishness and preconceived ideas. Here, I thought that every night of a marriage would be filled with passionate lovemaking every night. You know, that was just in my naive mind. And by the third night, he had driven hundreds of miles while I napped. And he fell asleep on me while we were praying. And I'm like, oh, that so hurt my feelings. Now, that is so immature. You know, and you asked me to be honest.
Yeah.
That is honest. I was so immature. And woke him up crying. And when he asked what was wrong and I told him, he just rolled right back over and went right back to sleep. So that didn't set the tone well for our honeymoon. And I think early on, couples can develop these patterns of the wife is hurt, so she exerts destructive fierceness rather through demeaning him, emasculating him, in some way trying to pull out love or attention or affection from him. I talk about in the book, in chapter 2, I believe, I bring out there's four destructive components, I think, at work within the heart of the fierce woman who is destructive. Pride, ingratitude, fear, and especially the desire to control.
Now, a lot of husbands and wives right now are going, oh yeah, that's self-evident. Why is it that way? Is Eve and the daughters of Eve created in such a way to want to control? I mean, I know we talk about gender differences. We know that women's brains are wired much more thoroughly than a man's brain. I mean, that's just science, mm-hmm. MRI science. Mm-hmm. And when you look at it, both hemispheres of the mm-hmm. brain are firing for a woman, and you guys are thinking about lists and all the things you got to do, and mm-hmm. husbands have their, you know, nothing box that we can go live in and mm-hmm. click a TV and not be thinking about anything, which drives you crazy. How can you not be thinking about anything?
I do think spiritually that as women, we are wired in a way to desire to control. Genesis 3, when after the fall, after Eve takes the lead, you know, and she disobeys God, part of the curse was that she would desire her husband. And that word is only used one other place in Scripture. And it's really that the idea of it is the desire to dominate, the desire to rule. But there in Genesis 3, it says, but your husband shall be over you. He shall be the leader over you.
So in essence, what you're saying is the fall, the original sin in human beings, is rooted right here in these relationships in marriage.
Absolutely.
The woman wants to dominate. The man maybe takes a pass or steps back. Leroy, talk about a man that has that fierce, destructive, fierce woman as a spouse. What do the men do? How do they react to that? How did you react to that?
I think with both the men and the women, Jim, basically it is a desire to protect self, but it demonstrates itself in two different ways. For the man that reacts like I did, he might withdraw into he retreats into a cave. He might become depressed. He might become more reluctant to lead because it'll only result in more conflict and an opportunity for his wife to dominate or to exert her opinion, her strength over him. For me, I entered into marriage thinking, I'm a good guy. I've been saved for a long time. I love the Lord. I'm a preacher. You know, marriage is going to be great. You know, what woman wouldn't be just thrilled to have me? And so it was kind of that passive, not taking a strong stance from the very beginning that really I'm responsible for that. And even though I thought, well, I'm not fighting against her, I'm not, rising up and being mad and angry at her, it was just as sinful for me to retreat into that passivity that you see tracing all the way back to Adam that created even a greater rift between my wife and I as our marriage continued.
You're listening to Focus on the Family. I'm Jim Daly. And my guests today are Kimberly Wagner, along with her husband, Leroy Wagner. Kim has written a book called Fierce Women, and we are just getting into it now. Leroy, let me ask you this. So many of us as Christian men, we grow up reading the Beatitudes and reading what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It tends to lean into very tender descriptions and adjectives of kindness and joy and love that I think women, they get there easier than men do. And I think for us, as we're trying to live as Christian men, we're trying to embrace those attributes. And some women, strong women, see that as too passive. Mm-hmm. How do we juggle that as men? How do we be strong men of faith, yet tenderhearted? It seems almost opposite.
I think you hit the nail on the head in that the term that you use, strong in the faith, I think that is the key component. And I think a lot of times as Christian men, and I was even a pastor, you think, well, your commitment to the Lord, serving the Lord, that will suffice in your spiritual leadership responsibilities. It does not. You need to be a strong spiritual leader at home. That doesn't mean that you necessarily have a strong personality or you are dominant as far as your opinions, but you need to lead out spiritually. You need to lead your wife as a shepherd. Now, you can lead as our Lord led. You can lead tenderly. You lead with mercy and humility and compassion. But you have, as a man, and I failed in that responsibility to lead spiritually. And therefore, I became weaker and weaker, and Kim wanted to draw more strength out of me in her fierceness, and so we were going in opposite directions, her trying harder and harder and me retreating farther and farther.
What did that look like for you in a day-to-day basis? When you got home at night and Kim was coming at you, wanted the debate, wanted the fight, whatever she wanted, what did you do emotionally?
My personality, Jim, we didn't have conflict in my home that I grew up in. I mean, what Dad said, there was no discussion. So I didn't know how to discuss or debate or how to deal with conflict. And I would basically just, the more she would come at me with her opinions or what she was wanting to get across to me, I would shut down. And even though I'm an outgoing person on the outside in public. I'm more introverted. And so I would retreat further and further into a shell, which eventually I battled with depression because I didn't feel there was a way out of this. I just felt I was in a great deal of darkness because I did not know how to handle, as I should biblically, in responding to her. I knew it wasn't strength for strength, railing for railing. I knew that wasn't the Christian response. And so I didn't respond rightly either by retreating and becoming more sullen and more closed off, which damaged our marriage further and further.
In that moment, did you feel the withdrawal that you were going through and the retreat you were going through was appropriate? I mean, again, you recognize now years later that was unhealthy. But in that moment, did you see it as unhealthy or was it just a coping mechanism?
I think it was a coping mechanism. I think I felt it was all I could do. I didn't feel, as we went deeper into the darkness of our marriage, I didn't feel there was any way I could biblically do this. We knew that divorce was not an option. But it so estranged our hearts from one another as this continued. And I didn't feel that there was any way out. I felt completely trapped. It began to affect, of course, when you're a pastor and this is going on in your marriage, it creates a great personal conflict and personal struggle.
And I want to get to that in just a second and how that impacted you vocationally as a pastor. But Kim, I want to come to you for a moment and ask you, as you saw Leroy withering as your husband, mm-hmm. what was going through your mind? I mean, do you feel like you're conquering, like there's
no.
something good going on here
no.
because I'm winning?
No.
Or were you going, what's wrong with him?
I was. It was breaking my heart. And even as we're going back there right now and describing it.
Oops. It's all right. It's painful.
It is very hard to remember him in that broken place because he had been this strong, outgoing man of faith. We were committed to living our lives out in ministry. We even, before we married, we determined we would not marry unless we could bring God greater glory together than in our singleness. And that was not happening.
So you had that as a foundation. At least you had made that commitment.
And that is what we kept returning to. That was our foundation that we clung to. We knew God had brought us together.
Even in that dark place.
Yes. And that's what we couldn't understand because I was crying out. I didn't realize he was until years later, but I was crying out, God, what is the answer?
Yeah.
What is the answer? You have to have an answer to this.
Yeah. Here's the delicate nature of this, and God has brought you through, and we're going to talk about that. But so many couples are living where you were. There's so much loneliness. I think men particularly, they suffer in silence. I mean, we retreat. I don't think you need to be an introvert to do that. You just get tired, and you get home, and you don't want the fight, and you just watch the news, and you watch sports, and you medicate by being distant emotionally.
You check out.
You check out. A lot of men, if we're honest, a lot of men are living in that place.
Yes.
There's no vibrancy in that relationship. And women, of course, are struggling so mightily. They feel lonely. They're turning to girlfriends. They're saying, what should I do? Some girlfriends will give bad advice.
Right.
I think your marriage is over. Leave.
Right.
That's not the way for us as Christians.
Right.
It's how to make it healthy. How to make it better. Having trouble in your marriage is not unique. People that say they don't have difficulty at some point in their marriage, I just don't believe them. They're not living. They're plastic. And so to fully live is okay to experience some difficulty. The question is, and I think what the Lord is asking, what are you going to do with it?
Right.
When I find you in the valley, how are you going to follow me to the mountaintop? And are you willing
right.
to follow me to that mountaintop? So in that context, I mean, what began to change? What happened to you in the pulpit as you're preaching and you're sitting there telling people how to live a more full life in Christ, and at home, you're dying?
Well, and I began to experience more and more, understandably, the feeling, and it gave an opportunity for the enemy, who is an accuser to continue to accuse me. And of course, that just brought me even to a lower state because there was a lot of truth in his accusations. You are being hypocritical. This is not happening in your life. You're preaching the truth, but the truth is not being fleshed out in your life. And I would say, yeah, that's right. But what can I do about it? You know, and so I think there's a lot of Christian men that know the truth, they believe the truth, they're firmly established on the truth, but there is a great gulf between where their lives and where their marriages are and the truth that they know and believe with all their heart. And that creates a great stress in their inner life. And that's what was happening with me. And I gradually got to the point where I said, I can't do this any longer. I can't stand before the people. I can no longer be a pastor, although that was my calling. I was committed to doing that, to be honest and to be a man of integrity. I can no longer do so. I stepped aside from the pastorate.
Can I ask you this question? Another problem we as men have is that we tend to not talk to people, particularly a man in your position as a pastor. Who did you turn to? Who did you say, I'm struggling? Who was that first person outside of Kim that you actually talked with at a deep level?
Of course, if you're a pastor, unless there is a mechanism in place in the church, in the leadership, where you have the accountability, where you have that kind of intimacy within leadership, where you can do that. That was not in place in particular church that we were a part of at that time. But there was a friend, a pastor friend that we respected, that we did go to, and we first confided that we're struggling. We're having some problems. And he was very helpful. But we still were not able to fit the pieces together. And he did a great job, but he could not give us the help that we needed at that particular time.
But the one good thing is he was there to listen.
Absolutely. And that was so important.
That's
so
the
helpful.
First step.
Absolutely, Jim.
You know, I'm thinking, Leroy and Kim, of pastors and their wives and the pressure that they're under. And I've got to tell you, if you're feeling that, if you're hearing this program and you're going, that is where I'm living today, please call us. Please let us be that first point where we can help you think through what's happening, how the enemy, like you said, Leroy, John 10:10, how the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy us. And he particularly wants to do that in our relationships and in our marriages. Let's come back next time because we have to turn the corner and talk about your realization that God has a better way. Now, can we find the path? It looks pretty overgrown with jungle weeds, but where is that path to greater joy in our relationship before the Lord? Can you stick with us and come back next time?
Absolutely, Jim.
Sure, be glad to.
Let's do it.
Well, you'll hear the rest of the Wagner's compelling story about a marriage that seemed to be at its end, but how God transformed and then redeemed it into a thriving relationship next time. I do hope you'll join us then. Now, let me mention the book written by Kimberly Wagner. It's called Fierce Women, and you'll find that at a local bookseller or online retailer. It's a very practical book and offers a lot of wisdom from her relationship with Leroy and what they've learned about having a stronger marriage. And we'd like you to have a thriving marriage. We have a variety of resources that you'll find at our website, and that includes articles, resources, downloads, and more. That's at FocusOnTheFamily.com. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family, and on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time for more from our guests to help you thrive in Christ.
Committed to living our lives out in ministry. We even, before we married, we determined we would not marry unless we could bring God greater glory together than in our singleness. And that was not happening.
You can hear the depth of emotion in Kimberly Wagner's voice as she speaks rather candidly about the struggles that she and her husband Leroy were facing in their marriage. It wasn't working, and there was a lot of angst going on, and you'll hear how their remarkable story progressed to a healthy point. On today's Focus on the Family with your host, Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, last time we spoke with Kim and Leroy and heard about the difficulties they faced in their marriage, and I am so glad they're back today, and we don't want to leave people hanging. There's more to the story. They have so many practical ways to help a couple take that first step toward restoring their marriage, mm-hmm. and we're going to get to more of that today.
Let me mention that Kimberly is the author of the book Fierce Women, The Power of a Soft Warrior. And together, she and Leroy have two adult children and a growing number of grandchildren.
Mm. Kimberly and Leroy, there is so much more to your story, and we need to get there. Let's jump right into it. Leroy, last time you were setting the stage for us, painting a picture of where you were at emotionally. And Kim, you did that so very well. What happened at a particular intersection, which really became a metaphor for the intersection of your marriage?
Absolutely, Jim, it did. I looked over at my wife, and in a rare moment of wanting to bare my soul and just be honest with where I was, I told her, I said, I don't think that I love you anymore. And my heart was so cold, and I'd made such walls of defense to protect myself from what was going on in our marriage that it had, what I thought at that time, had completely just snuffed out the feeling of love. And of course, I was a young man and know that love means more than just what you feel. But at that point, it was a low point. That's where I was. And I'd wanted her to know that.
What year were you in your marriage?
Fifth year into the marriage.
So 5 years in, you turn. Kim, I mean, for a woman to hear that, what went through your mind?
I was devastated. And I looked over at our newborn daughter in the car with us, and I thought, so where do we go from here? We are 5 years into our marriage, and my husband is finally admitting that he doesn't love me, which I had felt those feelings for a while, but now he's admitting it.
Oh. What happened? What was said next? Anything?
Silence. A long period of silence. And actually, that's kind of descriptive of the next 7 to 8 years.
Just living in it. Oh, my goodness. Kim, you have in your book, Fierce Women, you have an acronym built on emasculation, which mm-hmm. is, you know, what the topic of your book is about, is how does a woman really deconstruct her man mm-hmm. in a negative way? Talk about that acronym, because I think some women will identify with some of the behavior, destructive, fierce woman behavior you were showing. Describe it for us.
And Jim, it's not necessarily that we realize we're doing this, but this is what's happening when we're emasculating our husbands. E, ego deflating treatment. M, manipulation. A, aggression. S, selfishness, which is so much at the heart of this. C, controlling. U, unrestrained words, verbally, just tearing them down because we want to, or because we want to punish them, or because we think this will finally get a rise out of them and we'll have some kind of conversation.
Well, and so many of us men, we're little boys in our hearts.
You are.
And when you speak that way to us, the little boy wants to take his glove and go away.
Yes.
Mm. Absolutely.
Yes. And that's why what you just said about, I believe within every man is a young boy,
little boy
that is waiting to be affirmed, waiting to be appreciated, waiting to be cheered on. And that's what God created us to be as fierce women, to be that role in his life.
And the issue is for us as men, there's nobody more intimate that can deliver the value of that statement than our wives.
Exactly.
We may not let you know that,
absolutely.
But it's true.
Yeah,
our guy friends can say, oh, that's a great drive you just hit, or, you know, what a great throw, or it's always on performance. But it's our wives that matter most. We may not even admit that.
Yeah, you want to hear it from your wife.
You do.
And I think that's what a lot of women don't realize. I am so grateful for a friend who said to me, in the midst of our darkness, I think you intimidate your husband. And that was unbelievable
for me to think. You didn't realize it.
No. I thought, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to affirm him. He's got it all together. And yet she could see I was intimidating him.
And on the outside, looking at me, Jim, people would have said, he's a strong leader. He deals with very tough decisions.
Christ-like behavior.
He models that. He can deal with very difficult situations and conflict. He can do it with confidence and strength. And even the successes that I might have had on the outside or that people would have seen, none of those matter when you go home and things are not right at home. And what you said about needing to be affirmed, and if your wife says, I'm proud of you, you did a great job, I am so thankful for you, there's nothing in the world that compares to that simple, sincere statement from your wife.
Let's keep moving through the acronym.
Okay. L, leaving your husband hungry for attention.
What does that mean? I mean, all of us hear that and think something perhaps different, but what do you mean by that?
I think it means what Leroy was just talking about, that the man does want to be affirmed by his wife more than anyone else. And yet, if you are living like we were, almost like roommates, and we're not carrying on conversation unless we have to, and in that conversation there's that underlying tone of resentment, then you're not going to be able to give your husband the loving attention that he needs. And he will be open to receive it from someone else.
Well, and that's, you know, again, that's one of the great dangers here because all the other, well, physical intimacy. I mean, that's part, I think, of what you're saying. But in that stress-filled environment where you have kind of bunkered each other into different corners, it's hard to say, okay, well, let's have some physical intimacy.
Right.
Nobody wants to participate.
Right.
It doesn't feel right.
Right.
It's almost, it feels like you're cheating.
Right.
Because this isn't coming from my heart.
Right.
The emotions aren't attached.
Right.
What do you do? How do you begin to heal that aspect of your relationship? How does a wife take the initiative? It sounds odd, but this is where we show up really as little boys because we don't know what to do. Because we don't want rejection.
Mm-hmm.
We've asked three times, always rejected.
Mm-hmm.
How do we get the courage to say one more time, are you interested?
Yeah. And often I would take the initiative, but the funny thing is, he was not desiring that because his heart was not there.
Well, I think the honesty of that, and that's an integrated human being, I think, because to me, if that's not connected, if you don't have a struggle there, you're not connected emotionally, physically, and spiritually.
Right.
It should be aligned. If it's not healthy, that desire should be lagging, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we would want it to be all moving forward in a good way, and that's a healthy marriage.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an honest heart, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's continue through that. So take us through the last of the emasculation acronym.
Anything you can do, I can do better.
Oh, man. Okay. Ouch. We all know that as men. That's what our wives are telling us.
Yeah. And it's absolutely true.
You know what? Didn't I give you a list to get? How did you forget that? Now, am I talking from experience here?
Yeah.
And the point is, when it comes to details, our wives are typically better than we
absolutely.
Are. It's true.
Absolutely.
And it's usually the detail issues. Mm-hmm. That's where I, you know, oops. Mm-hmm. I had one this morning. Queen's passport. I'm telling you, we're going on a trip. And I thought she said for me to take the passport in here to get it photocopied just so we have a record. And she said, no, I said, don't take the passport. So I just missed it entirely. It wasn't malicious. I thought she said to take it. She said, don't take it. But it's that kind of thing. She would know that detail.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got to get to the point where I'm saying, I'm not going to argue with that. Mm-hmm. You're right. I'm wrong. I didn't hear it.
Yeah.
What do we do now? I'll bring it home tonight.
Yeah.
But is that kind of what you're thinking?
Oh,
you're
absolutely.
About?
I think I saw the helper role was you help your husband improve. You know, and so those details, I can help him with that.
That's a job a lot of wives want to sign up for.
Yeah, yeah.
But what tends to happen, and what happened in my case, Jim, was she was much more of a detailed, organized person. And so as we went further down this dark hole in our marriage, well, she would press more and more for me to be that way, but I had less and less interest to try to improve in those ways because I didn't see it changing the way she was treating me. So I kind of just gave up. on improving in any of those ways. And I think a lot of men are there, and they might find, you know, their interest in other places. But in being a husband that God would call them to be, I think that a lot of men, and I did this, just tended to say, what's the use? I'm not going to put forth any effort at all. It's not going to make any difference. We're done here.
But we'll live together.
Yeah, we'll live together because we're Christians.
Well, and I heard him say so often, no matter how hard I try, I can never measure up. No matter how hard I try. And so that tends to cause you to want to give up. I've tried. I've tried to do right, and I can't please you.
It is logical, because you're not going to keep trying if you keep failing. I mean, there's very few areas in our life where that exists. If you fail, you move on. In a job that doesn't work, whatever it might be. I do want to ask you, that creates a vacuum, and I think your next comment there in the acronym, taking charge. So when men back up, because of this situation,
there's a leadership vacuum.
So the somebody's got to step up.
Yeah, got to step in and take charge. You won't take care of paying that bill. You won't take care of whatever, making this plan for the vacation. Okay, I'll take charge. I'll do it.
And that's a destructive,
it is,
fierce woman.
It is. It is better for us to operate together, where he is taking the lead. He's giving input. I'm giving input. We are coming together as one and able to discuss it in a way that is beneficial to accomplishing the plan.
Let's finish the I-O-N of the acronym. Go through those.
I, independent living, and that's what I was mentioning, kind of as roommates and doing your own thing, as you said in the last broadcast, developing friendships with in separate spheres, women with women, men doing their own thing or men checking out, independent living. Oh, obnoxiously opinionated.
No, I'm not touching that. Are you touching that, Leroy?
Jim, I'm not touching it at all.
I would not have said I was obnoxiously opinionated at all. But looking back now, yes, I was. I was very determined to get my point across and for you, to convince you this is the way you need to see things. And God has been so gracious. So gracious to humble me and teach me that I don't know it all. And part of that was immaturity, but spiritual immaturity for sure. In no margins. And that is a real danger for all marriages today. We are so filled up with activity, with a workload that is stressful, with church activity. There is no margin in your life. There's no time just to sit still and reflect together and be still together.
To paint that picture a little further with no margin, when there's no relationship, it's easy to put that at the end of your priority list.
Exactly.
Whether that's spending time together talking or intimacy or whatever it might be, because I've got a lot to do. And it's, you know, in a woman's mind, I think, it's justifiable to her. I've got a whole list of things I got to take care of. You're kind of at the end of my list. And that communicates something huge to her husband.
Well, the truth is you don't want to be with that other person.
Yeah.
So, of course, they're going to be at the bottom of the list. I don't like hanging out with you. I resent you and you resent me. And so we'll find other things to do.
Now, someone, a woman listening to this is thinking, and I understand it because we have been hard on that aspect of the relationship, partly because that's the title of your book, Fierce Women. We're not talking about wimpy men. If that were the title, we'd be, you know, we do a fair amount of talking about the man's problems here at Focus. But today we are concentrating on women and where they're at in their marriages. If they're not happy, this may be an area that you want to look at. And that's why we're talking in the way we're talking. I also want to say we're not talking about abuse and those kinds of things. These are cold marriages or certainly cooling marriages. Men can react a lot of different ways when they are cornered.
Yes.
Talk about that for a minute so we're clear.
Jim, I'm so glad you brought that up, because there may be a woman listening today who she is caught in a relationship where the husband is being abusive. You know, usually men react in one of two extremes to a situation like this. Leroy went to the passive extreme, but there may be women who are married to men who are at the other extreme.
They become aggressive.
They are aggressive. They may be physically abusive. They may be emotionally abusive. And so to those women, we do have recourse. I'm thankful for the scripture in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 that says we're to come alongside our brother when we see them caught in sin. And your husband is your brother. Your husband is the one you need to come alongside. And that's very difficult to do, though, if you're under an abusive situation.
Right, get help, your pastor.
At the back of the book, I have guidelines on when confrontation is necessary. Yeah. And in those guidelines is included you involving your church leadership. It may even require you involving civil authorities if your husband is involved. Maybe you know your husband is involved and has a pornography addiction, a drug or alcohol addiction. We do have recourse as women to come alongside and help our husbands because we love them and we desire for them to be in a right relationship with God.
And what
first.
You're describing there and what we've been talking about are, again, coping mechanisms to, they're symptomatic to the core problem. That's what I love about your book, Fierce Women, because you're actually addressing some of the core issues, why the relationship is in the poor state of health that it's in. Mm-hmm. And that's what I so appreciate about it. Leroy, we've got to turn the corner here a bit. So you've stepped down as the pastor. We talked a bit about that last time and a bit at the opening here. What's taking place spiritually for you at this moment? You're around year 12, 13 of your marriage. The last 7, 8 years have been mostly living like roommates. After at year 5, you basically said, I don't love you. That's the sense I have of your relationship. You went 7 or 8 more years of just being kind of stuck in the mud. What did the Lord begin to do that was palpable that you said, okay, it's changing? What began to change for the two of you?
Well, I entered into a crisis of faith that I didn't know how it was going to change. I prayed. I didn't know what I should do. I just knew that it couldn't go on the way that we were going. But the Lord had actually begun a work in Kim's heart that precipitated the work that he had done in my heart.
Mm. I went away for a weekend to write a Bible study on 1 Peter. if you know what 1 Peter 3 says, that's kind of a critical component when it addresses wives and their treatment of their husbands. And while I was away, there was a little booklet that was tucked away in my Bible that I didn't even know that I had. And it was Nancy Lee DeMoss's Portrait of Biblical Womanhood. Now, I went away to write this Bible study, but really, Jim, my heart was, I am out of here. I am so tired of dealing with our marital issue. I just need to go and get alone with God.
Let's put emphasis on that. Here you are, you're going away for a day or two to a cabin or wherever you decided to go.
It was a cabin.
And you're going to write a Bible study and your marriage is dying.
Exactly.
I mean, that is an amazing contrast.
Not so ironic? Because as most women, I think, we tend to do, I was pointing my finger at him. He is all the problem.
And I was doing the same thing. I'm called to preach. I love God's word, love to preach, but I can't do that because of this conflict within our marriage, because really at the heart of marriage is the gospel. Hmm. And so I could not bring forth the gospel with sincerity as I knew that it must be in honoring the word, because our marriage was not right and I saw no way out, no hope. I didn't know what to do. So God at that point began to come and intervene.
He graciously started answering our prayers, even though we weren't recognizing that's what was happening at first. I start working my way through this little booklet that is just a booklet of diagnostic questions with scripture. And I start looking up the scriptures. And when I get to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, there's kind of this list here for women, what we're to do, love our husbands, love our children, you know, be pure. And at the end of that list, do you know what that phrase says?
Mm.
We're to do all of these things so that, and the King James is very strong, so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Now, the version I use now says, so that the word of God will not be reviled. And what the Holy Spirit graciously did was he showed me, I love Jesus. I love the word of God. I want people to come to know him. But how could they see a living God at work in my life when I couldn't even love my husband well?
I mean, you are putting your finger on something very delicate here, because it's the idea that we can learn the word, but we can't apply the word.
That's it. That's the problem.
In history, there was another group of people that did that miserably as well. They were called Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yes.
They knew the word,
yes,
but they couldn't apply it. And Jesus sorted them out, it seems like every day that he was an adult on this earth. He
yes.
went after them to help them better understand, I think, even
yes.
with some fierceness, that they had it wrong.
Yes.
And that was your point. You were going,
exactly.
uh-oh, I've had it wrong.
My whole heart and life was dedicated to glorifying God. But how could I glorify God if I'm not living the word in relationship with my husband?
Where did that send you, Leroy?
She came home, Jim, and she just broke and humbled. I'd never seen her like this. I mean, it was obvious that God had done a work. And she pulled the kids and myself together in the living room, and she just poured out her heart and said, I have to ask you to forgive me. And she was very open and transparent that she had been wrong toward me in the way that she treated me. And she did that before the children. And that was wrong to do to them, to not treat their father the way that she should. And she explained the work that God had done in her heart. My heart was so cold, though, Jim, I was reluctant to respond in any way. I listened. I was impressed, and I was cautiously optimistic that maybe God was at work, but I wanted to watch and see how this would play out. And so I was so far in the cave of my own making that I didn't dare step out at that point, but I was watching.
So you saw a little candlelight at the end of your cave. What were the next days and weeks and months like? How did that thaw begin to occur? And how did you once again love each other?
God began taking me through a process, and I encourage women to look at Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, 18 maybe. It's really a template for putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. And I began asking him to teach me how to do that in relationship to my husband. Now, I continued down that road. It was a measurable change that God did in my heart. But Leroy was watching me for about 2 years, and there was not real change. And at different points, I would call truth-speaking friends. Now, these are truth-speaking friends, not friends that'll say, just move on with your life, but truth-speaking friends that would encourage me, take me back to the scripture, tell me to trust the sovereignty of God, tell me that no matter what my husband does, I'm to obey God and his word. Mm. And so after, it was about 2 years, he came to me after he had been away alone, and God dealt with his heart about his fear of me. And he confessed to me his fear of me and how wrong and how sinful that was. Mm. And that began really a building process with us. I want women and men who are listening, couples who are listening, and you're in a very, very dark place in your marriage, I want you to know there is hope because we serve a transforming, redeeming God. And we have lived now for almost 15 years, 15 plus years, in such a one-hearted, one-souled, united, loving relationship. I would rather hang out with him than anyone in the world. Mm. And used to, I didn't want to be in the same room with him.
That's powerful. That's powerful. That's proof that God has worked a miracle in your marriage right there.
His word is true. He is the living God.
Where does a couple go? I mean, so take yourselves back more than 15 years ago. You're seeing some change, Leroy, but you're kind of concerned. What I love about what you just said, Kim, is at the root of it is humility. For both of you to say, I was wrong at, you know, almost the same time. And to come to that realization that we got to put God at the center, that we as human beings are selfish people. We all are. I think the most horrible spiritual person is a person that doesn't see their own selfishness because they're missing perhaps the biggest lesson that God wants to provide us, and that is we lack humility. And so for you to come together in humility, would you say that was the starting point of healing?
Absolutely, because that weekend I was away, it was like I suddenly saw Leroy's not the problem. My heart is the problem.
Now, you can't manipulate your way into this. You can't say, okay, I'll say all the right things, but it's going to be evident if you're not sincere. Because I would think that would be another problem where a couple, either one of them, might manipulate that environment.
That's why, and I'm so glad you brought that up too, that's why it's so important that it has to be the woman seeking God first, not seeking to have her relationship improved with her husband, fixed to her liking, but that her relationship with God is, that's the core of her being, that is right, her love relationship with God. And out of that, the overflow will be a love relationship with her husband that is sincere, that is real, that is honoring to God.
The tough question, I think, is, even though you've moved through that time and you improved, were there moments where old habits came up, where you reverted for a moment?
And early on.
How did you begin to create mechanisms where you could help each other say, oh, that's the old carnal me?
Early on, and I think the most important factor and mechanism that God put in place was when God convicted Leroy about his fear of me, rather than retreating when the old Kim would show up, he would reach over to me, put his hand on my hand. It took courage for this because I was one destructive, fierce woman. And he would say, babe, how about if we just pray about this for a minute? And he began the process of having a commitment toward me of prayer that was so integrated into our lives. I don't care where I am in the country, where he is, we pray daily. If he can't get a hold of me on the phone before he has to go to bed, there is a voicemail on my phone where he has prayed over me. And I mean specific details. He knows my spiritual needs, my emotional needs. He knows what's going on in my life. And he prays over those things faithfully.
Let me ask this. And men, listen up. Kim, how does that make you feel?
That is the component that was missing from our marriage. I am protected spiritually, emotionally. Yes, that affirms me and that fills me with joy and I feel loved. But spiritually, there is a component there. He is taking that role of headship where God has placed him. And I feel protected spiritually.
I mean, that is a good place to wrap up and to say thank you for coming in and sharing your heart so openly and vulnerably. And I hope many of you have benefited from the past 2 days. And if you need help, call us. And John, I think one of the things we need to do is make this book, Fierce Women, available for a gift of any amount. Just cover the postage. But if we can get this out to you to help you, we'd be glad to do that. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.
Well, what a powerful story we've heard from Kimberly and Leroy. I so appreciate the transparency with which they shared and trust that you'll look for a copy of Kimberly's book, Fierce Women. And certainly we have a variety of marriage-strengthening resources for you, articles, resources, and so much more at FocusOnTheFamily.com. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time for more trusted advice to help your family thrive.